Hopefully you have your lesson. We'll go through it here this morning. If you don't, we'll get you one. Let us know. But this is from Philippians chapter 1. And we're working our way through this book during Sunday school. Each week we take a few verses and we go through this book of Philippians. And today, the passage is verses 12 through 30 of chapter 1. So we'll finish chapter 1 today of Philippians. And the quote from Philippians 1, verse number 21, which we'll read today, is where Paul said his famous words. He said, "For to me, to live is Christ." That was Paul's life. That was his driving force in life. That's what motivated Paul. And you know, we could ask ourselves the question, what motivates us? What keeps us going? Different things sometimes will motivate us, but what's the overall driving force in our life? It should be Christ. It should be. And if we're all honest, that's not always the case. But for Paul, the Apostle Paul, he said in Philippians 1, he says, "For to me, to live is Christ." He said, my whole life is about Christ. And it should be true of us. What motivates us? What do we live for? And before we actually read any verses in Philippians 1, just flip back a few pages to Mark chapter 8. And if you look at Mark 8, verse 35, listen to what Jesus said. And this verse, Mark 8, 35, is a good verse for this passage. Because to live as Christ also leads us to another phrase that Paul's going to use, where he talks about the furtherance of the gospel. Those are the two main themes of this passage. The fact that our life should be motivated by Christ, and that in turn should consume us with the furtherance of the gospel. Look at Mark 8:35. It says this. Jesus said, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." Jesus is basically saying, let your life be consumed with me and with the gospel, and you will find a good purpose in life. Everybody's looking for a good purpose. Everybody's looking for something to cling to. And Jesus says, if you just give up your life for me, then you'll really find what life is all about. Isn't that what Jesus said? He says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it what? More abundantly. You're going to find true life when you give yourself to the Lord. That's just the way it works. So what do we live for? So Philippians 1 is one of these passages where Paul says this is what we ought to live for. And it starts with the first verse, verse number 12. And you'll see the answers in the verses as we go through them to fill in on your paper. But he says in verse 12 of Philippians 1, "But I would, ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." So your first blank is the word gospel. Now who can tell me what is Paul talking about in verse 12 when he says, the things which happened unto me? What has happened to Paul, Brother John? Okay. So he's had those things happen unto him. Good point. He's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten before. Horrible things have happened to Paul by this. But where is he right now as he writes this letter, Adela? He's in jail. So that, I think, in particular, is one of the things Paul's talking about. He says, listen, brethren. He's writing again to this dear church, this good local church, Philippi. He says, listen, brethren, please understand that everything that's happened to me, it's all been for the furtherance of the gospel. And you know, one of the important things we need to do in life as a Christian is to learn to accept all circumstances. And that's easier said than done, right? But we need to learn as Christians to accept the circumstances. Look at Genesis. Genesis chapter 50. And the very ending of the book of Genesis, now the book of Genesis towards the end records the whole life of Joseph. Joseph is one of those great characters of the Bible. Just an amazing story. Joseph, who was sold by his brothers into slavery, all because they were jealous of him. And they threw him into the pit, they sold him to the slave traders, and Joseph was carried away from his family as a 17-year-old young man into Egypt. And how this terrible thing happened to him, but yet he always did his best, and God blessed him. And then he was lied about when he was working for Potiphar, by Potiphar's wife. He was falsely accused, and he was thrown in the prison for the false accusation. So talk about having things go the wrong way. But, or rather, Joseph, here in Genesis 50, he's not angry. He's not bitter. And he doesn't hate his brothers who started all this trouble. His brothers sold him into slavery. They started it all. His own brothers. But he doesn't hate them, because look at Genesis 50, verse 19. You see, now Joseph, if you know the rest of the story, in Genesis 50, now Joseph is second in command in all of Egypt. He's Pharaoh's right-hand man. So he's been raised to a great position. And his brothers are a little bit afraid. His brothers are a little bit fearful, thinking to themselves, oh no, is our brother Joseph going to get revenge on us now? But look at Genesis 50, verse 19. Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? He says, I'm not going to... You know, he knew the principle that vengeance is the Lord's. He knew that. And he said in verse 20, but as for you, ye thought evil against me. You know, you threw me into the pit. You sold me into slavery. You did this to be evil unto me. But he says, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Because it was Joseph's wisdom of saving food during the famine and all of those things that saved the life of Israel. The whole nation of Israel was preserved because of Joseph. He became a savior of the nation. See, if we accept all circumstances, like Paul did, we'll realize that the bad things that happen to us are for God's good purposes. Even the bad things that happen. Even being thrown into jail, like Joseph was, and like Paul was. All those things that happened to them for nothing that they did. They were innocent. Joseph and Paul, they did nothing wrong, but they were thrown in the prison, they were beaten, different things that happened to them. And they realized, both those men, realized God meant it for good. So do we accept circumstances in our lives? Do we realize that when bad things happen, we say, okay, God has a plan. Look at 2 Timothy 2:9. We'll have somebody read for us. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. If somebody would like to read that for us. This was another letter that Paul wrote from prison, 2 Timothy. And Paul says, hey, you know, I may be bound, I may be locked up in prison, but God's word can never be bound. He said God's word is still going forth, even from Paul. So the things which happened unto Paul, he said, don't worry, don't be upset. They have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. And when it's true of us where we say, hey, for me to live is Christ, then we realize everything that happens to us is for God's plan, God's purpose. He says in Philippians, back there now in verse number 13. Philippians 1:13, Paul says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. We're talking about the Roman palace, where the emperor was. The gospel was taken to Rome, and he says, in all other places. So that's your second line on your paper. My bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. He's saying everybody knows why I'm in prison. It's for Christ. So when people talked about this prisoner, Paul, everybody knew why he was there. It wasn't questionable, what's he locked up for? Everybody knew. And it gave an opportunity for the gospel to be presented. Well, why is he locked up? Well, he's in prison for preaching. Preaching? What did he preach about? Well, guess what? The message is going to be shared, right? Oh, well, he believes in Jesus of Nazareth, that he died and rose again and this and that and the other, and he's in jail for that. Everybody knew why Paul was in jail. And it was an opportunity for people to hear the gospel, no matter what. Not only was the gospel going forth, but look at verse number 14. Paul said not only this, but he says, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That's your next blank. Many of the brethren are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul was an inspiration to other Christians. Other Christians said, you know what? Hey, if Paul's brave and Paul can stand up for Christ and be thrown in the jail, I can be a little bolder for the Lord too. It was an encouragement to other Christians. It was an inspiration. And Paul was able to be a good example. You see? Same is true of us. If we handle situations the right way, if we go through tough times in a good way, we can be an inspiration to other people. Other people can look at us and say, wow, you know, they went through a crisis and they kept their faith and they kept their testimony. I can do that with the Lord's help, right? You can be an inspiration to other people, other Christians. And they'll look to you and say, man, so-and-so went through this. And they didn't run away from the church. They didn't give up on the Lord like some others maybe. They kept the faith. You can be an inspiration. Paul was an inspiration. So Paul was not upset. Paul's not bitter. Paul didn't say, call my lawyer. Get me out of this place. This is not just. Paul said, I'm in prison for preaching. And he says, the word of God is still going forth and other believers are getting excited. So Paul wasn't upset at all. And now he talks about some other preachers in verse 15. There were some others that were preaching Christ, but they were doing it in the wrong way. They were doing it for the wrong motives, we should say. They were kind of preaching because they didn't like Paul, and they were figuring this was their opportunity. Oh, look, Paul's in jail. Now we can get our ministry going a little better. In verse number 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. They were envious of Paul's ministry. There were some preachers that day that didn't like Paul. And they looked at this as a good opportunity for them. So they started preaching even more because Paul was locked up. And he says in verse 16, he says, the one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love. There were those that did preach for the right motive. And the right motive to preach, by the way, is love. That you love God's people, you care about God's people, you want them to live for God, you want them to do what's right. That's the right motive for preaching. To help people. And he says, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. But in verse 18, Paul says, what then? You know, am I going to be upset because so-and-so is out there preaching just because they're happy that I'm locked up and they think this is their golden chance to run away with their ministry? He says, no. Verse 18. He says, I'm not going to worry about stuff like that. He says, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. He says, I don't care what their motive is. He's not now get the idea here. He's not saying, oh, it's good that they're doing ministry for the wrong motive. But he's just saying, I'm not going to worry about all that. He says, Christ is being preached and I'm not going to get all caught up in that. What upset Paul and what should upset us is when false doctrine is being taught. That's what always upset Paul. Like you read the book of Galatians where people start saying, oh, well, you have to be saved by doing good works. That's what upset Paul. But if they were preaching the gospel, and maybe they didn't do everything the same way Paul did, he said, oh, you know what, I'm not going to worry about that. They're preaching the gospel. I think we need to have some of the same attitude. Don't worry about what every other church is doing. And sure, there's other churches out there that maybe do things a little differently than we do here, and that's okay. We're not going to worry about that. What we should be concerned about is that the gospel is being preached. Now, if it's a church that's teaching the wrong doctrine, well, then that's a problem. That's a problem. But listen, I have good close friends who, not around here, but upstate New York and other places where they're faithful Christians. They're solid Christians. They love the Lord. Their church might be a little different than ours. You know, they have a drum set on the stage. They have, you know, guitars. They have all. It's different. Okay? It's very different than our church as far as we, but you know what? The gospel's being preached. I personally wouldn't, I do prefer like we do here with the hymnals and stuff. That's just I prefer that. But I'm not going to sit there and say to my good friend, "You're in a bad church." Why? That's not my place. I'm not, hey, if he's in a church where he's getting fed the Word of God and he's serving the Lord and he's faithful, all right, they might have a little different music and the pastor might wear jeans, and I don't personally feel that a pastor should be preaching in jeans, but you know what? If that's what they're doing, then let it be. They're preaching the gospel. Don't worry about it. Don't make a big deal about it. Everybody does things a little differently. I don't think we should be so consumed about that. Now, if I have a good friend who professes to be a Christian, and he's in a church that I know is teaching bad doctrine, well, then I'm going to talk to him. Then we'll say, listen, you know, that church you're in, they're teaching this, and that's not from the Bible. Then you have every responsibility and right to try to get him in a church that is teaching the truth, okay? But when it's little preferential things, you shouldn't be so consumed about it. And Paul said, I'm not going to worry about that. I'm not going to worry about that, Paul said. So Paul was, again, not going to be sidetracked. You know, it's easy to get distracted. Sometimes it's easy to get caught up on a hobby horse, you know. And for example, I'll give you one more example, and then we're going to move on. Down in Bible college, when I was at Bible college, I went to a Bible college and I personally believe the same way, that stuck with the King James Bible. All right, and I agree with them. But there were some preachers that would come to visit, and you knew it didn't matter what passage they opened up to, it didn't matter what book they were in, you knew that the message, once they read their verse, the next 40 minutes was just going to be basically a message on the King James Bible. You just knew it. That's the only thing they ever preached on. To me, that's a hobby horse. All right? In other words, it's the only thing they could think about. The only thing they could preach about was that one issue. You know, you should only use this and this and that. And that's the only thing they would ever preach on. To me, that's a hobby horse. All right? I think we need to have, we're supposed to, as the Bible says, teach the whole counsel of God's Word. That's why I like doing book studies, so that we don't get caught up on one issue. You know, I could come in here and just say, all right, we're just going to talk about this forever. And I don't think it should be that way. Paul said, I'm not going to get sidetracked. All right? Now look later on in this passage. Take a look at verse number 19. Paul was confident that he was going to get out of that prison. And look at Philippians 1:19. Who can tell me from verse 19? Why was Paul confident, or what was Paul confident in that would get him out? What was it? Anybody see it, Adela?
Prayers.
They're prayers. You see it? Look at verse 19. Paul said, for I know. He was confident. He said, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation. Now that word salvation, he's not talking about being saved, you know, like trusting in Christ's salvation. He's talking about being delivered. He said, that I know that this shall turn to my deliverance through your prayer. Amen. Did the Apostle Paul trust in prayer? Yes, he did. And I think we should too. Amen. I think prayer does more than we even know. It's amazing how you might be concerned about a loved one, a family member, and you start praying for them faithfully, and all of a sudden you start seeing them change. Mm-hmm. You know, it can happen.
Amen.
You start seeing that person change, and you're like, man, what's going on? Well, you know what's going on is you've been praying for them.
Amen.
And they're starting to change. We've seen it happen in this church, family members that get saved that we've been praying for years, you know, whether it be a son-in-law or whether it be a whatever, and you pray for them, and you see, wow, because God answers prayer. And Paul said, I'm trusting in the fact that you're praying for me, and I know that's going to accomplish. So that's your next blank. This shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. So don't quit praying. You got a loved one that you're worried about? You have a family member you're concerned about? Pray for them. That really is the best thing you can do for them, is pray for them. Just keep praying for them. Faithfully. God will work in their heart. You see, God will do what you can't. Sometimes we try to convince that loved one. Can't you see? You know what? They probably can't. Especially if they're unsaved. The Bible says the unsaved person is blinded. They can't see the things of God. You have to just pray for them that God will work on their heart. You can't make a person get saved. You can't make a person see things the way you do. Emilio?
If you are saved, God will open your eyes.
Amen.
And let you see
those mistakes
that others
don't see. That's right. Even where you were, you see these things happening. Yeah. Before we're saved, we didn't even know we were. You know, we were kind of just oblivious to it. Until God started working on our hearts. So very important, he says, he's trusting in their prayers. Not only that, but he goes down in verse number 20. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. And that's your next blank. Paul said, the one thing I'm concerned about, is I don't want to be ashamed of anything. I don't want to have anything that I'm ashamed of. I don't want people to be able to say, oh, can you believe what he did? That should be our goal as a Christian. Don't do things that would make you be ashamed before others. Paul says, I don't want to be ashamed in anything. I don't want to have anything to hide. I don't want to have secrets. You know, Christians shouldn't have a secret life. Well, nobody knows about this secret part of my life. Shouldn't be that way as a Christian. Shouldn't have things to hide. Our life should be out in the open. Paul said, I'm out in the open. Everybody sees me. Everybody knows everything about me. I have nothing to hide. I have no secrets. Nothing hiding in my closet. Paul says, I am out in the open here. And that's the way it should be of us. Paul says, I don't want to be ashamed of anything. He says rather in verse 20, I just want to, with boldness, as always, that Christ shall be magnified in my body. And that's your next blank. Christ shall be magnified, meaning lifted up. He says, in my body. And you know what? He also said, whether it be by life or by death. He says, whatever. Whatever God has planned for me, Paul said. What a man he was. What a man of God he was, right? Godly man. He said, whatever God has planned for my life. He says, and if it means that I have to suffer for Christ, then he says, that's it. Take a look at Romans 12, verse 1. We'll just look at Romans 12, 1 there on your, it's listed on your paper. But if somebody would read for us, familiar verse, Romans 12 and verse number 1. Which is your reasonable service. See? God says, present your bodies to Him. Let Him use you. You be His vessel. Let Him work through you, whatever it is. Present your bodies to Him. So, we see the first part that we've already talked about was that we need to accept all circumstances. This next part is that we put Christ first. If you want to be able to say, for me to live is Christ, you have to accept all circumstances and you have to put Christ first. And Paul said in verse number 20, he said, I want to magnify Christ, whatever it takes. Put Christ first. And then he said in verse 21, if you look at verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. So he said, my whole life is Christ. As long as I'm alive, I'm going to live for Christ. And then what did he say? To die is what? Gain. To die is gain. So there's your next blank. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know what that means? That means if. If you happen to die because of whatever it is, you gain heaven. Amen. It's all gain for you. You don't lose anything. You don't lose anything. You gain. Emilio.
It's the second death.
Oh, well, if a person's unsaved, yeah, the Bible talks about that. It does. The second death. The Bible talks about that. That's for a person that's not saved. For a Christian, we don't have to fear that, thankfully. So, look at the quote here, underneath your line on the paper there. The quote here. Here, in a nutshell, is Paul's philosophy of life. He did not live for money, fame, or pleasure. The object of his life was to love, worship, and serve the Lord Jesus. What a good way to live, right? That's the best life. That's the good life right there. People talk about the good life. People talk about the great life that you can have, the American dream, whatever people talk about achieving. This is the good life. Living for Christ. not living for money or fame or pleasure, living for Christ. So Paul said, to die is gain. He says, that's good. He says, I would love to go to heaven. But then, you go to verse 22 and Paul says, but, he says, sure, it'd be great to go to heaven. But he says in verse 21, or 22 rather, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. Meaning, I don't know what to choose, you know. Paul says, man, if I had to choose right now between staying here on earth or going to heaven, he says, that's a tough choice. But look at verse 23. He says, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, meaning I'm caught between two things. He says, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. I mean, who wouldn't want to be in heaven? Beauties of heaven. The Bible talks about how perfect it is and the glories of heaven and no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death, no more sadness. But then in verse 24, look at verse 24. This shows us again Paul's heart. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And that's your next blank. To abide in the flesh is more needful for you. What is Paul saying here? He's putting others first. And that's the other part. When you choose to live for Christ, you accept all circumstances, you put Christ first, and then you also put others first. Paul said, you know what, I would love to go to heaven. But he says, I want to stay because I want to be able to help you. He cared about the church first. He didn't care about himself as much. He cared about the church. He said, I got to stay because I want to help you. I want to help you, Philippians. I want to continue to have a ministry to you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at verse 14. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14, Paul said this to the church at Corinth. He said, behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. And Paul said, I don't want to see what I can get from you. He says, I just want to be with you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And in verse 15 he says this, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Paul says, I just want to give to you. He says, I'm not coming to you, O church of Corinth, to see what I can get from you. I'm not coming to see what kind of love offering I can get. He says, I'm coming just because I want to help you. And that was Paul's heartbeat. He just cared about helping the churches. Paul was a church planter. Paul was a missionary. And he was a pastor. And he said, all I care about is helping God's people. That's a great, great philosophy. So in verse 24, Paul said, yeah, I'd love to go to heaven, but he said, I want to stay and help you. That's more needful for you. Where are you needed? Think about that. Where are you most needed? That's important. Think about that in the church. Where does the church need you? You know, the church has a spot for everybody as far as being involved and participating, and the church has a spot for everybody. May I say this, please? Do you mind if I share a story? It's going to include you, but in a good way. Okay. Every month we have track ministry. All right? And many of our people here show up for track ministry. Okay? This is a family that's here because of a pamphlet that was left on their door. And that to me is like, that's like celebration time. As celebration time. It just shows that when you participate and you're involved, you don't know what good's going to come from it. Right? Now what if maybe the two people that went to Alaska Street, okay, decide, you know what, I don't feel like going today, I want to stay home and just watch TV or this and that and the other, I'm not going. Right? Who knows what would have happened. So this is why when you obey the Lord, you get plugged in, all right? And you find where it is God wants you to serve, God's going to use you. You see? It's just, to me, it's amazing. I love it. Now, let's go on. Go down to verse number 27 for sake of time. Verse 27. Paul says this to the church. He says, only let your conversation, and that word conversation means your whole lifestyle, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. that whether I come and see you, or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. Now we got a few blanks to fill in here. Alright, your first one is where it says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. In other words, let your whole lifestyle be centered around the gospel. You know, let the local church be the center of your life. And really, let your family be involved in it too. It should not be a conflict between family and church. The two should work together. Serve the Lord together as a family. Bring your family with you. Don't let it be a dividing factor. Like, oh, you know, I can't, because I got... It should be working together. The church and the family should be working together. It shouldn't be opposites. The ministry and family should blend together. And Paul said, let your whole life revolve around the gospel. Let it be your whole lifestyle. And not only that, may your lifestyle match the gospel. Because if you're going to go and tell people about Christ, and you're going to tell people how they need to get saved, but you yourself aren't really living for Christ, how's that going to look? It's not going to look good. They're going to look at you and they're going to call you a what? Hypocrite. That's the famous word that unsaved people say. Oh, they're a bunch of hypocrites over there. And that'll keep an unsaved person away. Don't let that be true of you. Right? Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And then the next blank, stand fast in one spirit with one mind. And then the word for your blank is striving. That word striving means working together. That was our first lesson in Philippians. Working together. A joint effort. Listen, the church is a team. Not a bunch of individuals working on their own separate plans. The church is a team. Working together. So that's what we should be doing for the faith of the gospel. Making sure that we are living that way and letting others know about it. So work together with God's people. That's one of the main reasons God has the church here on earth. So that we can work together as a team and see that God's word gets out. And then he goes in verse number 28. He gives them a little encouragement. He says, listen, you know, don't be afraid. He says, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. So your next blank is terrified. Don't let anybody scare you. Don't let people scare you from serving the Lord. Sometimes people want to intimidate. You can't do that. What do you mean I can't? I've had people tell me when we were out on track ministry sometimes, and once in a while, you know, maybe knock on a door, and they get all angry. Maybe slam the door, you know, get a little angry at you and say, you can't do that. Well, yes, we can. Don't let anybody terrify you and say, you can. Yes, you can. You know, thankfully, America still is a free country. And we still have the freedoms to do those things, okay? We still do have those freedoms. Don't be terrified, Paul says. Don't be afraid. You keep serving the Lord. You keep doing what's right. Don't let anybody terrify you. And then he closes in verse 29 by saying, you know, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. That's your last blank on the paper. Sometimes serving Christ does involve suffering. You know what? We don't know that as much in America. But I'll tell you what, if you go to other countries where it's illegal to preach the gospel, you know what that's all about. Then you'll know. Some countries, it's illegal to have a Bible. Some countries, it's against the law to go to church. Some countries, it's a crime to preach the gospel. Now those countries know what it really is like to suffer for Christ. We don't know that in this country. Does it mean it'll never happen in this country? I don't think so. It could. We don't know. We don't know. But in this lesson, what is the main theme of this lesson, this whole passage? The main theme is to live as Christ. And what did Paul keep mentioning throughout this passage? The gospel. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel. Because you can't separate Christ and the gospel. Christ is the gospel. They go hand in hand. And Paul says, if you're going to live for Christ like I am, then you got to be involved in the gospel ministry. Some way, shape, or form. You need to be involved in a local church. You need to be working together, striving together with the local church. You need to let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And you need to realize that everything that happens to you, it should be for the furtherance of the gospel. That's the common theme throughout this passage. So when you live for Christ, you in turn have to be living for the gospel. You can't separate the two. Well, I live for Christ, but you know, I'm not involved in the church, and I don't ever tell anybody about Jesus, and I just rather keep it quiet to myself. That's not the right way. That's not God's plan. All right, God's plan is for you as a Christian, if you know Christ, if you're going to sit, if you're going to raise your hand and say, yes, I am a Christian, I know Jesus as my Savior, then God says to you, you need to be in a church.
Amen.
And you need to be not only in the church, but you need to be involved in the church some way. That's what God would say. That's what the Bible says. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for those that are here, Lord. Bless each one. Thank you so much for just the time that you give to us. And Lord, bless our morning service as we remember Palm Sunday, a special day, Lord, when you had that triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And what a special time it was, Lord, with everybody praising you. And Lord, then of course, the other days to follow, just important days for us to remember. And then, Lord, bless our fellowship afterwards as we go downstairs after the morning for some good food and fellowship. I pray that each one will stay and we'll have a great time. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.